worship to God for centuries now, and we are in a long line of people who have adored the Christ and who have cared for the things of the Lord, and we certainly hope to continue that for a long time to come. As long as the Lord allows the world to stand and the first day of the week arrives, we plan to be where we are doing what we're doing. Thank you for joining us today. And if you are visiting here for the first time, we hope that the experience that you're having of worship and study with us today will cause you to come and be with us once more. We meet again tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be doing tonight the things that you see us doing this morning. And we hope that you'll take advantage of that assembly of the church this evening at 6 for further worship and teaching. I'm here today to ask us a question about our seriousness about God, and whether or not we take God as seriously as we should. Do God's ways matter at all to us? Each of us has to answer this question. I cannot answer this question for you, and you cannot really answer this question for me. God's will, God's ways are the great blessing of all time for all people in all places. If you are a human being, God's will applies to you. God's will and God's plans and God's purposes have all been enacted through the centuries because of His concern and care for the human family. God's ways contain the highest of morals that are available. God's ways are about the greatest of love and the noblest of character and the purest of heart. The great salvation, as it is referred to in the book of Hebrews, and an eternal inheritance. All of these things are part and parcel of the ways of God. God's ways are not trivial. And so I want to ask you this question. Do you even care about that? Does that personally matter to you, what God wants, what God's ways are, as opposed to our ways and our thinking? You know, two of the biggest problems of our time can be found in these two very simple phrases. I don't know and I don't care. Now, what those two phrases really are apathy and indifference, right? Where someone says, I don't know, it's not like they couldn't know. They just don't want to know, and they remain ignorant about things that God has actually enlightened us about. If we would just take a look at His Word, we could know, but some of us like the dark and we like not knowing because we think, well, if I don't know, I'm not responsible for it. And that is a lie, but it is a lie that we conveniently believe. On the other hand, there are those who have the idea, well, it may be that God has done all of this, but I really don't care. I've got my own problems. I've got my own challenges. I've got things that matter to me that nobody else seems to care about. So why should I care about the things of God? Many people will acknowledge that there is a God while at the same time saying, I don't know very much about Him. And they don't care to know much about Him. They don't want to know much about Him. They fear what they do not know about Him because they recognize that He may be calling upon you to meet a certain responsibility. People in our generation who believe in God are really just looking for what I would call a socially proper view of God. But that socially proper view of God, just to say, oh yes, I am a believer in God, is generally a view which does not match at all what the Bible says about God. And it does not at all represent how God represents Himself in Scripture. We all know people that have chosen a few favorite Bible verses, but they have ignored other Bible verses that are equally as important to the ones they like, the ones they've memorized, the ones that they will go to over and over again. Now, you combine that with the numbers of people in our world who have dismissed the notion of God at all, and they don't care about what the Bible says because they don't believe the Bible has any claim to anything different than any other old book that may be out there for people to read. We have a lot of people that are determined that I'm going to live my life the way I want it lived. I'm going to live according to what I believe is right, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks about that. And I certainly don't care what God thinks about it, if there is a God. I'll worry about that one day if I happen to run into him. In the book of Proverbs, in the third chapter, in verses 5 through 8, we're urged to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. When I read that passage, I say this really summarizes the attitude people have today in God. They're not trusting in him, but the Bible says that we need to place our trust in the Lord. All of our heart should be given to the trust of God. We should not be leaning to our human understanding. But that's exactly where most people are. They only do what makes sense to them. They only do what they want to do. And they don't want to be reminded that there are duties that are to be fulfilled to a creator. And when people forget God, and when they follow their own desires, they follow their own impulses, and they lose sight of the fact that we are just creatures that are subject to a creator. Well, we miss the big picture, don't we, when we live our lives as if we are all that matters. Trust in the Lord and his teaching, and this passage says that you will be blessed as a result of that. Believe it. It doesn't have to be proven to you. There'll be enough occasions in your life where you'll wonder whether or not this is true or not, or whether it can be certainly believed. But you need to trust and you need to believe it, that you will be blessed if you do what's right, if you follow the will of the Lord. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about human responsibility to God. And there's a passage in Romans 14 that doesn't get too much press, because it really points out to me the fact that we're not all in this by ourselves. He says not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, there are a lot of people that have never come to that understanding. They think that there is no God. Or they think that when they die, that there's no Lord to be involved in that, that there is no one to be answered to for the way in which they have led their lives. But he goes on to explain that for to this end Christ died and he lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Those who are dead still have a Lord. They know the Lord in a way you and I don't know him. They know the Lord in a fullness that we have not yet attained, because we are bound by the confines of this earth. But we understand that the Lord is the Lord of not just those of us who are here this morning, but of those who have gone before us. So why do we judge our brothers? Why again do we regard our brothers with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. If there were no other passage in the New Testament addressing human responsibility to God other than this one, it would be saying something that everybody in the world needs to hear. So we're asking this morning, do you care about God? Do you even care about his teaching? Does what God thinks about a question or what God has said in his word about a certain subject make any difference at all to your thinking? Caring means that what matters to God also should matter to us. It means that we live recognizing the Lord Jesus died for our sins, that He was raised, and it means we regard God's words as inspired words, inerrant words, authoritative words. All the Scriptures encourage us to take the Word of God seriously, to not be flippant, to not be dismissive, to not be casual with what God has actually said in His Word. There is a monumental difference between being careful and being careless. And so many people are careless and reckless with the Word of God, if they even touch upon the Word of God. But going back into the book of Deuteronomy, for example, you read Moses writing, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Those are words God gave Moses to write to the children of Israel. In the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." Twice he says you got to be careful about the word. In other words, it's got to mean something to you. We care about things that are meaningful to us. And we mean when we deal with things that we care about, right? We go at it deliberately. So we must be careful about what the Lord has taught us. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, 58, he says, "If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, if you're not careful, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting." You know, the children of Israel lived in a time different a little bit than our own, in that a lot of the medical care that we take for granted in our generation was certainly not even thought of nor available to them at that particular time. And yet all the dread diseases that people have experienced since the very beginning of time were present in the ancient world, just like they are in our world. And the only recourse they had against all of those problems, God said, was whether they were faithful to Him or not. I want you to just think about that for a moment. In that era of time, them obeying the will of the Lord and being careful to do this would have prevented them all sorts of extraordinary afflictions, he says. Some of these afflictions were severe. Some of them were just chronic. They lasted. They never went away. They were just aggravations, but they were ever present with them. And some of them were grievous. Some of them were lasting. Twice he mentions that, doesn't he? That some of these things just would not vanish. They would not go away on their own. And he said the only way that you can avoid what other people in the world are experiencing in these matters is if you will be careful to observe what I'm telling you. Now, a great deal of what is in the law of Moses had to do sometimes with hygiene. And it had to do with the way in which they processed their foods that they ate. And it had to do with a number of other things about communal living, in other words, public sanitation and that sort of thing, that separated the Israelites from the run-of-the-mill Canaanite or these folks out in the wilderness or whatever, simply because they didn't have God's word on that subject about how to avoid some of the troubles and the problems and the diseases that befall the human family. And so he's telling them that they need to pay close attention. Be careful about these things. I wonder how many problems we brought upon ourselves today because we were not careful to listen to God. You know, for century upon century, people ignored what the Bible said and didn't realize that if they had paid attention to what the Bible said, we would have learned things long before medical science ever discovered it, about the human body or about germs. About bacteria that are bad, about a lot of other things that people have suffered because they didn't pay attention to what God was teaching them in His Word. I'm thinking now of Joshua leading the children of Israel after Moses. And when he's given his commission to lead them in chapter 1 in verse 7, Joshua is told, "Now you be strong and very courageous, and you be careful to do according to all that the servant of mine Moses in his law commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." These are important words, aren't they? He's telling them how to do this well and how to have a good life. And basically he's saying, you got to be careful with my word. You got to care about what I think. You got to care about what I've said. You can't dismiss it. You can't ignore it. You can't circumvent it without bringing failure. What's the opposite of success? Failure. If you don't want to be a failure, you don't want to lose all these blessings that I am pronouncing upon you as a nation, then you need to be careful to observe my words. So throughout Scripture, the Bible calls upon people to take God's word seriously. And it doesn't just end with Moses and Joshua. If you come to the New Testament, you will find in Mark 4, I need some help advancing that slide, but if you come to Mark chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, he said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. In other words, the information that you allow into your mind matters, doesn't it? And what you do with that information, especially if you're hearing information that comes from God, is imperative. You've got to obey it. You've got to consider it carefully. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do you see all of this emphasis on that one little word, careful? Do we know what it means to be careful? I mean, you're a teenager and you're in the house and your mom has fixed a roast and she's got potatoes and carrots and onions and all that other stuff surrounding that roast, and she's put that on a platter and she's telling you as a 16-year-old, "Now you take this to the table. Be careful," she says. You're just going to trip around, dance around, do calisthenics on the way to the dining room with it? Is that what a careful walk would be? No. We understand what being careful means in so many situations. Here's a guy who is driving for the very first time. I always love pulling up behind these cars. Student driver, it'll say, you know. And what that's warning you about is you never know what that person's about to do. This may be the very first time they've ever been on the road doing their, you know, driving that they're supposed to do with their instructor. And they may indeed turn two lanes of traffic, just go right in front of them to make their left hand or their right hand turn, wherever they happen to be, without being in the lane they ought to be in. And so you got to be careful when you're following somebody who's just learning to drive, not the least of which is the person who's sitting over there in the seat instructing them. I won't ever forget, our oldest daughter learned to drive in Katy. She was 16. She got her driver's license, and we lived south of I-10. And I remember the very day that she got her license, and she was a licensed driver as far as the state of Texas was concerned. And so Beth and I and Liam, who was just a baby in a car seat, by the way, and her other sister, we all, the whole family, for some dumb reason, decided that we were all going to get in the car and ride with this daughter of ours who's got this driving license that she's so proud of. And we pull out onto I-10, headed down toward Highway 6 to Dairy Ashford or someplace. We were going down that route, and I kept watching. I was sitting in the seat beside her, and I kept watching the speedometer go faster and faster. And here is a girl I've never ridden with as a licensed driver. And I said, wait, you got to be careful. Oh, no, Dad, she says, they told us always drive the speed limit. Get the car up to the speed limit, especially when you're on the freeway. I said, if I had one of those driver's ed brakes over here on the side of the car like he did, I'd say that to you too. But since I can't stop this car, you slow it down. And I knew right then we were in trouble. Because her definition of careful and my definition of careful were two definitions, different definitions. Do you see the point that we're trying to establish from these passages? When God speaks, be careful. When God has said something, watch out. This is important stuff. You hear things every day. I hear things every day. Every day, information is bombarding our eardrums and going into our minds. And quite often, the things that we hear are not even useful. Quite often, the things that we hear won't make one bit of difference, one way or the other, whether you pay attention to it or whether you don't. Even if somebody's shouting about it because it's important to them, it may not really and truly be important. But when God speaks, we'd better be careful. When God's word is at play, we had better be listening with everything we've got. Our radar should be up and our ears should be perked, because what God says is eternally significant. What God says is going to make a difference in whether we're able to be eternally blessed or eternally cursed. People who don't care about God and they're not listening to God are in that mode of thinking, folks, because they have somehow been deceived about whether they should listen to God or not. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, we are reminded that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Many people have the idea, well, I'm wise, I'm smart, I'm educated. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I don't need to listen to an old God out of a dusty book. Well, if you don't care to hear the truth from God, you'll fall for the lies of the world, lies that don't hold any promise, lies that will lead you down the wrong path. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And what he means by that is, you do need to listen to God. Most people think that's a foolish thing to do. He says, if you really want to be smart, be the fool. Be the guy who says, wait a minute, I think I'll ask God about that. I think I want to hear what God has to say on that subject. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They are useless. They sound so high and mighty and so intelligent, so smart, so sophisticated, but they deny God. And if they deny God, they're foolishness. It's futility. You know, Colossae was a small town. You've read your New Testament book of Colossians, I suppose. And Colossae was one of those towns that nobody ever went to. They went through Colossae on the way to someplace more important. Some of us grew up in places like that, where that was just, you had a lot of traffic, but it wasn't anybody staying. They were passing through. Colossae was a town like that. There were merchants and other people that traveled through Colossae, going here and there. And they often brought all kinds of strange and deceptive news and ideas to this town. And some of the people of Colossae bought into their lies rather than to follow the truth. And so when Paul warned the people in Colossae in the second chapter in verse 6, he said, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There is a knowledge base out there that has nothing to do with God. Be careful with that. Be careful with all this high-sounding nonsense. when somebody has dismissed God from their knowledge because they don't like the implication of having to acknowledge God. If you have to acknowledge God, you may have to listen to God. And he may contradict something that we would rather be doing ourselves. And the Colossians were told, if you find people philosophizing and bringing empty, useless, deceit, deceptive words that are all according to human tradition and they're not according to the elemental principles of Christ, then you need to set them aside. Be careful with words like that. Be cautious about where that leads. You know, it's imperative that we press people. It's imperative that we press ourselves to see our responsibilities to God. You know, there are people who would say that causing people to think about God or to cause people to think about God judging them when this life is over is just not kind. That's just so unkind and hateful to tell people that they need to watch out because God is listening or they're going to have to answer for what they're doing, what they're deciding, what they're choosing to do. But I want to tell you that it's exactly opposite to that. One of the most cruel things you can do is deceive people about judgment. One of the most cruel things you can do is to make somebody think that he is his own master and he will never have to answer to anyone but himself for what he chooses to do or what he chooses not to do. To suggest that God doesn't care what we believe or how we live, well, that denies the reality and leaves people with a false hope. And they certainly will not have any future blessing if they remove God from their knowledge and take his responsibility away from their lives. Some people have the idea, well, I can do anything I want to do and as often as I want to do it, and it's not going to make any difference as far as God's concerned. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, God's got a lot more important things to be worried about than whether or not I do X, Y, or Z? I've heard people say that, haven't you? Surely the God of the universe is not concerned about little old me doing my little old this, and God's not going to pay attention to that. And some people are living their lives hoping God ignores them, hoping that somehow God will miss it, hoping somehow that they can scoot over in the back seat to where the rearview mirror won't cast their image into God's eyes. And they get this idea from people who teach things as simple as, once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to worry about answering for your sins any longer. And the Scriptures, of course, teach otherwise. You know, Galatians chapter 5 was written to Christians to help them realize the consequences of sin. And in verses 19 to 21, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He said, I warn you, just like I have warned you previously, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's not a maybe they won't in that passage. There's a high probability that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is the imperative, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if these are the sins characteristic of your life. God's not playing around. We play around, but God is not playing around. In this same book, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he wrote to Christians and said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, some of us have the idea that we can continually associate with sin. We can continue in our old sinful ways, and it's not going to hurt us. I mean, we've been doing this a long time and it hadn't hurt us, we think. So what's the big deal about continuing it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop your sinning. For some have no knowledge of God." And then he says this. He said, "I speak this to your shame." What's he shaming them for here? He's shaming them for thinking that they could just go on sinning and it won't make any difference. That they could just go on sinning and God's not going to pay attention. That they can just go on sinning and God doesn't really care. He's got too much other stuff to be worried about than what they are doing or what they are not doing. You cannot walk through the mud and not get muddy. You cannot live in this world in sin and not have sin corrupt your thinking. It will do it every time. And it will eventually corrupt your ways. It'll corrupt the way you respond to sin. It happens to us subtly, but it happens all the time. Every time you turn on the television and some ungodliness is glorified or practiced, or I've said this many times, but if the devil can get us to think something's funny, if he can get us to laugh at it, to snicker over it because some guy or some girl or whatever is doing a certain thing that we find to be humorous, then he has opened up a door for us to accept this and not to realize that it is as dastardly as it actually is. It looks better than it truly is when we begin to find it comedic. You know, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, reveals the words of wisdom and wisdom calling out to people who don't want to hear wisdom's message. Here's the wise speaking to the foolish. But they don't care what the wise are saying. Wisdom said, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, but nobody paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel, and they spurned my reproof, and so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." Do you see the point? Over and over and over again, God is calling out to us and saying, care! Care! Make this something that's a priority in your life. Let God be at the center of your heart. Let God be the reason that you live. Let Christ rule in your heart. Long before Jesus, Jeremiah said these words in speaking of promises to Israel, he said, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." God wants to be found. God wants to bless us. He has plans for us that reach into eternity. We need to care, folks. We need to care. And we need to care desperately as people who have found something that's so precious and so priceless that they cannot turn it loose. You know, people who don't care about God today are one day going to wish they had cared. We all know what regrets are, don't we? Unfortunately, we do. There's probably not a person here of age at all who wouldn't say, "I regret," and you could fill in the blanks, something you didn't do. which you might have had the opportunity to do at a certain point, but you forewent that opportunity. You decided to go a different direction. And then you look back on it and you say, I wish I had. And then there's a long litany sometimes of things that can be mentioned as to what we should have done. I'm going to tell you, if you don't care about God today, you're going to one day wish you had. Prevent that from happening now. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 26, he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And then in Isaiah the 55th chapter and verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I used to listen to old guys like me say, life goes by fast. And you cannot imagine how fast life goes by. And I thought, that's just old people talking. And now I am one. Sort of. And you know what? They were telling me the truth, and I was too ignorant to listen to it. Make better use of your time, because you only got so much of that. You don't really know how much you've got. And so you have to make good use of that time, because the Lord is seeking us, but there's only a period where he may be found. There comes a point where there will be people seeking for the Lord, but the Lord will not be found at that point in time. Life is short. Death is certain. We have to be prepared for the day when the Lord calls us home or he comes again. And on that day, we're going to give an account of what we've believed and how we've lived. And we need to be prepared for the time when we face God. So get right with the Lord Jesus. Believe in him with all of your heart. Turn from sin to righteousness. Out of love for the one who died for you, confess Jesus as your Christ, the Son of God. Do that with your lips and be baptized into Christ in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you were once a faithful Christian. Maybe you once cared about what God said. You were living and serving God at some point in your past, but you wandered away from it. You quit listening. It quit mattering to you. You just got to where, for whatever reason, you didn't care anymore. You can seek the Lord because he can be found today. He's calling upon you to come home. He has not stopped loving you, so don't stop loving him, and don't stop serving him. Start caring once more and be prepared for the eternal home with God that he has made for us. He wants you to love him, and he has done everything possible to show you that he loves you. Do we even care? Let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.